Good morning. My name is Rich, and I'm going to try to fill in for Jared today. We are kicking off the season of Advent, and we're going to begin that season. We're going to by looking in the first chapter of Luke. And this being God's Word, I'm not going to ask you to stand as Jared usually does. I will, though, ask you to kind of close your eyes and focus your attention on what I'm reading, so you can hear the story as the angel comes and delivers a wonderful message to Zechariah.
So in Luke, follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 1 in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." Let's pray. Lord God, you are incredibly big. And Father, I am so small. Father, your wisdom is beyond comprehension, and my brain such a little thing. But God, I would ask that you would fill this room with your presence, that you would speak your words to our hearts today. God, all that is in your scriptures before us this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. Lord, for we do celebrate your coming. Lord, we praise you for the hope you give us. And Lord, we ask you to help us if our hope has faded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let's dive right in. What do we have at the beginning of the story? We have Zacharias, who's a priest. We have Elizabeth, who is his wife, right? The text says they were both righteous before God. It also says they were blameless in his commandments and his ordinances. Also, Elizabeth was of the lineage of Aaron the priest, and her husband was a priest. They were old, and they had no kids. And Zacharias was doing his duty at the temple at his appointed time. That's where we are. That's the setup. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. A pretty strong background, much going for them, yet they have no kids. Now, immediately we can see that God is working according to his time frame in a family that's good but not perfect,
Remember, this has been 400 years since God has done anything that they know of. And now he has chosen to show up to this family, to a family without children, to a family who's righteous, to a family who works in the temple, but to a family that has its own set of issues. We should understand, and I think it's kind of ironic, that God, who is so big into waiting, right? 400 years here, 400 years in bondage, 40 years through the desert, thousands of years from the garden to when he sent Jesus to fulfill that very first prophecy in Genesis 3. He waits and he waits and he has us wait. And isn't it ironic, perhaps, that most of our biggest problem is waiting? The thing we hate almost more than anything is to wait. But the Lord is all about waiting on him. So, for us to understand and to kind of place ourselves in this passage to draw something out of it, where do you fit in? Where do you fit in this scenario? Okay? Your life doesn't need to be perfect. That covers us all, right? A life that's not perfect. However, you also don't need to be young. Okay? So that brings in some of you who try to exclude yourself because you're older than others. You don't need to have a family or children. Maybe you don't have children. Maybe the children have moved on. It's not about having a family or children. You may have marital bliss, but that's not necessary. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both blameless and righteous. He served in the temple. She supported him. By all accounts, things went very well with them, and they were worthy in God's eyes. They had a lot going for them. But let's remember, this is real life, right? This is real life. Growing up in the church will not insulate us from having difficulties, will not insulate us from not having the longings of our heart. Elizabeth came from a family of priests. She married a priest, yet she had no children. And we understand enough about the Old Testament culture, the culture at this time, to know what that meant to not have children. She said in the last verse I read, "Take away my reproach among the people." She's talking about being barren. He took away her reproach. Right? In our culture, we wouldn't consider a reproach to not have children. Right? Some choose not to have children. But this is a family who has many things going for them, but also has their problems. Could we all agree that the disciples had a lot going for them? Those 12 disciples that hung around with Jesus? Let me ask you this. How many disciples heard the parable of the seed and the soils? And the parable of the sower? How many heard the parable of the rich young ruler?
How many had their feet washed by Jesus?
How many heard him explain, "The sheep hear my voice and they follow me"? How many saw him feed 5,000? How many saw him raise Lazarus? How many saw him heal the sick, heal the demon-possessed, give people back their sight, fix people's paralyzed legs? All 12 of them saw it. Yet how does Jesus say at the dinner table one night, "One of you will betray me"? All 12 of them saw all that. They went to school for 3 years, and Jesus looked them in the eyes and says, "One of y'all are going to betray me." How can we avoid being that one in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven"? Now back to the text. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were righteous and blameless. In today's lingo, I hear it all the time. My kids love to say it. Hey, don't judge me. Right? I'm going back for my fourth piece of cake. Don't judge me. We thought that a lot this holiday season, I'm sure. As I texted one of my daughters, "Any chocolate cake left?" I think Samantha finished it off. Somebody finished it off. But no one could judge Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? Serving in the temple when it was his turn. It's his turn to go and burn the incense. He's in there burning the incense. But in his heart, in the heart of Zacharias, there's this unresolved fact, something that started out as nothing, but now has grown into something very, very large. Right, I called this initial passage here, "Lost hope looks
like hope. Lost hope looks like hope. Zacharias is doing it all right. His family looks good on the outside. He's serving. He looks like he has hope. But we're going to see his hope is gone. And it's because of this little something he had in his heart that he couldn't get resolved. So for us, for starters, is your heart reborn? Is your heart reborn? You're sitting in a pew? Praise God. Is your heart reborn? Or are you going to church because it's the order of your Sunday and the custom of your family, to use the words from Luke? Are you starting bad habits as a youth? Being around the right people? Looking the right way? But you're trying to squeeze devotion out of an unmotivated heart. That's a dangerous path to go down, where everything looks right, but your heart is not right. Or maybe you're well down the path of your spiritual walk, but you look back the last 5, 10, 20, 25 years, and nothing looks different. Nothing is different about you. Okay, back to Luke. Verse 11. Remember, Zacharias is serving. He's burning incense. He's praying. He has prayed. He's in his place of worship. The people are outside. They are praying, and an angel appears. It says, an angel appeared, standing on the right side of the altar. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He's in the temple. He's worshiping God. He's serving God. God, so to speak, shows up, and he is terrified. I tell you what he's not, though. He's not prideful. He's certainly not indifferent. He's not self-centered. At that very moment, he is terrified. When we get in God's presence, he tends to drive those things from us. He drives ourselves from ourselves. And maybe that's why we avoid being in his presence, because we are afraid of what he will drive out. Maybe we're just afraid of being afraid. You know when you're not in God's presence where your mind goes. You also know when you're sitting here in God's presence how present you really are. Right? Lost hope looks like hope. So Zacharias is serving God, but in his mind, there is a separation going on between serving God and being in God's presence. Consider, if he was already considering himself in God's presence, then when God himself showed up, that would have just been a manifestation of his faith, right? He's serving God. He's worshiping God. He's right there with God, one to one. And lo and behold, here's God showing up at the altar. Might not have been such a big surprise if he really had himself mentally, emotionally, all vested of being in God's presence. But aren't we the same way? Aren't we more comfortable with kind of serving God at a disconnected distance? Don't we like praying for that over there, hoping things are going good over there, hearing about what's happening over there? We're not as crazy to get up close and see God for real, because we're not that crazy about God getting that close and seeing us for real. But if we would, if we wouldn't believe the lie, if we would get up close and let God see us for real and let us see God for real, it would be like Isaiah 6, I am a man of unclean lips. And we would have that fear, but we would hear from God, do not be afraid. The angel says, do not be afraid. Now that's hard. It's hard to be afraid. It's easy to look unafraid. Maybe it's easy for me when I stand up here to not look nervous. But that doesn't mean I'm not nervous. It's easy to not look afraid. Perhaps, what if I called one of you, hey, come up here right now and give your testimony. Could you do that without being afraid? How about when you leave here, go and share the Lord with a stranger. Could you do that without being afraid? What if you were challenged to give away everything and trust God to provide for you? What if you gave away, you know, next week, every dollar that you would usually set aside to pay it for everything next week, you gave that away and you said, okay, Lord, the next 7 days it's on you. Could you do that without being afraid?
How about what's most important? How about when you take that final breath and you find out what it's really about? Does that strike fear into you? If your hope is in Jesus, it shouldn't.
It should be nothing but peace and joy. But if you're not clear, if you're not clear about that final breath, then maybe fear is your best friend. And if you'll come to God with that fear and humility, He'll take the fear away. He'll take the fear away. What He will never say to you is, "That's right, you better be afraid."
You won't hear that from God.
Fear not. Do not be afraid. So, lost hope as it relates to the presence of God. Now, how about our lost hope as it relates to prayer? The angel goes on to say, "Your prayer is heard." Well, that's great. Especially because of what I think the prayer he's talking about is a prayer that Zacharias has stopped praying. Specifically, the prayer for a child. The prayer that you stopped praying has been heard. Or maybe he has still been praying that prayer, uttering the words,
but he stopped believing. You know, James tells if you pray with doubting, it's pointless to expect anything from God. So either he's prayed and he stopped believing, or he's just not bothered praying anymore. Remember, the first thing he does is remind the angel how old he is. In other words,
"I'm too old to have a child. Elizabeth is too old to have a child. I'm too old to be praying for that. I've moved on."
Unanswered prayers will do that to us, won't they?
When we start to see the possibility of an affirmative
fading away, so does the prayers. When in fact it should be the other way around. As we see God not answering one prayer, perhaps we should be praying even more about other things in another way
to give God more opportunity to answer and to do things in us and through us. Not give Him less opportunity by praying less, but give Him more opportunity to answer prayer. Give us more opportunity to trust in Him for more things. Pray for one thing, it doesn't get answered. We throw up our hands. "I'm done. God, I tried."
No, unanswered prayers should drive us to fill our lives with prayer so we can see His hand work
all through the day, all across time, all around the globe. And don't miss how God intentionally comes to Zacharias while he's in the temple.
He's at the altar of incense, burning incense, which we, if you know in the Bible, incense offering up is an image of the prayers going up to God. So the angel appears to Zacharias while he is at the incense altar where the prayers are going up. And he has just prayed, and the people outside are praying. All this stuff about praying is going on. And he says, "Your prayer has been heard."
Parentheses, "even though you don't pray it anymore." So, if God answers prayers that we've stopped praying, why pray in the first place?
What's the point? If God's going to do what He's going to do, why pray?
If He's going to have His will be done, what's the point of me praying? I prayed, I stopped, or hey, what's the difference? I never prayed at all. God did what He was going to do.
Or if God has and continues to provide for you financially, if God meets the needs of this church week after week after week, what's the point of me tithing? What's the point of me giving money?
It's going to happen.
Others will take care of it. It'll get done. What's the point?
Well, the Bible commands us to pray. So if you're praying out of obedience, is that all there really is to it?
Or is something taking place between father and child when we pray? Is something taking place? Is God moving in response to our prayers? Is our heart changing in response to giving Him
the desires of our heart? And is our relationship growing stronger? Something's happening between father and child when we pray.
So what about the answer to this prayer? Let's look at all the things real quickly that the angel starts rattling off. You're going to have a child? Hey, that's great.
You're not only going to have a child, you're going to have a son. Hallelujah, Zacharias.
From a priest, of a priest, would like to have a son rise up and be a priest. He'd given up on that. You're going to get a son. But now things kind of turn a little bit weird in the text. You're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. Well, okay, that's not really our family name, but, you know, a name's a name. That's no big deal, really. Many are going to rejoice at his birth. Well, many, what do you mean many? Our family's small. Okay, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Great in the sight of the Lord. It's been hundreds of years since anyone has done anything in the sight of the Lord, much less someone be declared great in the sight of the Lord. You're telling me my son is going to be great in the sight of the Lord? He's going to not drink wine or strong drink? So that reminds me of those radical Nazarites in the Old Testament that just, you know, didn't do anything but just serve God. Didn't cut the hair, didn't drink any. He's going to be like that. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
That makes me think of
Moses was filled with the Holy Spirit, it said. King Saul, the Spirit filled him for a while. King David. Moses, Saul, David, my son John. Even from the womb? You mean God can't wait till he's born? He's going to move inside my wife's body and start making things happen that early? Gosh, that reminds me of Jeremiah where he says, before I was in the womb, you knew me. Jeremiah now? He's going to turn many of Israel to the Lord. Well, that's a little odd. Israel is God's chosen people. Turning God's chosen people back to God. And I'll file that one away. Go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, another Old Testament giant thrown into the recipe. Moses, Saul, David, Jeremiah, Elijah, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children.
Oh my, he's going to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy.
This is quite an answer to a prayer. So let's see how Zacharias responds to this wonderful answer to a prayer he had stopped praying. Hope, lost hope, still looks like hope. Lost hope affects us in our presence before God. Lost hope affects our prayer life. But our hope can be restored through God's mercy. Verse 18, Zacharias had been stunned and probably was
beside himself by this angel coming out of nowhere.
You know, really nobody else was supposed to be in where he was except for him. So for somebody to just show up, even if they came through the front door, wasn't good. And this person who came out of nowhere was shocking, to say the least.
But now we get to see how this righteous, blameless man in God's house, doing God's thing, let's see how he handles this good news.
And so Zechariah said, well,
as an aside, we know by having read the rest of this little story, this is the last thing he's going to say for a while, he being Zacharias. It's the only thing he's going to say to the angel.
And so we would be, it'd be wise for us to remember, we never know what the last thing we're going to say to someone is. You never know. You never know what it could be. This may be the last thing I'll ever say. You never know what the last words out of your mouth into someone's ears are going to be. So we should perhaps pay attention to those words that come out of our mouths. But Zacharias says, how shall I know this? I'm old and my wife is old and we're old and it's over. So he says that, I guess maybe expecting the angel to go, well, let's say I came out of invisible heaven. I showed up out of nowhere. Here I am. I've told you about the prayers that you have prayed, specifically addressed one particular prayer. I've told you how it's going to be answered. I've given you all this incredible fulfillment. Oh, yeah, I forgot to see how old you were to see if it's going to work out. My bad. So,
yeah, when someone has the courage to call us on something like that, we can
many times very easily hear how foolish our resistance to God can sound. If we'll just hear somebody else utter it back to us. Yeah, you're right. All this. But I forgot, you know, you were 70 years old. That's going to be tough for God. Yeah, thanks for reminding me. Let me go back. I'll check back with you later. I got to make sure God had that in the plan. I'm not in the wrong house. But now we know this is not the first appearance of a messenger from God, nor is it the last.
So I want to take a quick look at two other instances
when a messenger comes, because I want us to understand what Zacharias is doing by the way he responds to this angel. So listen to me read Genesis 15, a few verses from Genesis 15. This is when the angel appeared to Abram. Genesis 15:5 says, "Then he, God, brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Then God said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?'" Okay, so
a messenger has come from God. He's made a
commitment, a promise to Abram, and Abram says, how do I know this? How will I know that I'm going to inherit it? Doesn't sound a whole lot different from what Zacharias says, but we know Zacharias, he got it handed to him on a plate in Luke chapter 1. But there's a couple of things different about this one. First of all, it says Abram believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I do think that talks about he believed in the specific promise that God made to him, but more importantly and more overarching, it is about God. It is about Abram believing in the Lord for his salvation. And when we do that, we get two things. We get the righteousness of God, right? He gets our sin and our guilt, nails it to the cross. We get the righteousness of God, but we also turn over ourselves to the management under the authority of God. And that's what Abram got. He got God's righteousness. He turned over the authority of his life to God, said, "Okay, whatever, take me where, give me whatever." But it didn't make Abram perfect.
Right, we know from the future stories of Abram, he, you know, once he had Sarah, he messed up time and time again. I mean, he really made God look like a laughingstock.
So it didn't make him perfect. But when he asked, when he said that, "Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" The important thing about that is his finger is not pointing at God. "How can I trust you?" No, he's pointing a finger at himself and says, "How can I know this? In my weakness, in my humanity, I'm not able to fully know. I'm not able to comprehend how you are going to do this. How can I know this?" And so God answers that. He takes him through the ceremony of the covenant in the next few verses. And in verse 13, he says, "Know certainly." Know certainly. God answers his question and says, "No, certainly." Abram's kind of like the father in Mark 9 who said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And we know what that feels like, every one of us.
Second instance is back in our passage of Luke, but this is when the angel appears to Mary. Listen to these verses. "Then the angel said to her, 'Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Mary asked him, "How is this possible?" Right? I've been raised up in a good Jewish home. My mom and my dad, they told me, the birds and the bees, they told me to stay away from a man, or bad things can happen. I've done that. I'm engaged to be married. We're waiting for the right time. How is this possible? This does not compute everything I've learned. And now you're telling me something else is going to happen. But God answers that question as well. He helps her understand what makes it possible is God making it happen. He reminds her, hey, your cousin Elizabeth, who's very old, is pregnant. God's son is going to be born on earth. The king is coming as a baby. And now a virgin is going to get pregnant. Verse 38, he sums it up by saying, verse 37, for with God, nothing is impossible. Mary, you say, how is this possible? I answer you, with God, nothing is impossible. Two instances of wonder. Abram wondering, how can I know this? Mary wonders, how is this possible? But neither of them surrendering their hope. Both of them just wanting to know. But now back to Zacharias. He says, how shall I know this? I'm old and my wife is well advanced. When he says, how can I know? What he's really saying is, I don't believe you. And I'll tell you why I don't believe you. Because you're too late. God, you're too late. I prayed and prayed when I was 15 and 20 and 30 and 40. Here I am old. And those days are behind me and you're too late. So don't ask me to believe. It's over. I'm here, I'm serving, I'm doing my part, but don't come in trying to convince me that now something miraculous is going to happen. You had your time, you had your chance, it's over. Perhaps the first step on our journey back to hope is to express that hopelessness. Zacharias had probably kept that deep within his heart for who knows how long. All those prayers he had offered up as a priest, had he once told God how much God had hurt him? Had he once told God what he thought he deserved from God? Now those types of prayers, you know, that's not where your heart wants to be when you start putting God in the dock and like you're going to judge God. But you've got to get that bitterness out. The hope will never push its way through that bitterness. You've got to get it out. And he does. So for you today, has God run out of time in your life? Is it too late? Maybe you're like Mary. Maybe Mary was like, whoa, this is too early. It's not possible. Maybe it's too early. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not ready for this. Don't ask me to do that yet. Too early. Maybe you just can't believe in a miracle. Is God limited by your time? Your schedule, your life track. Maybe you do believe, but you just struggle with doubt. You're wavering, not completely convinced. How about, do you believe, but you're intimidated by what you don't know? Right? We are all there at times. We believe and we know stuff, but we know there's a lot we don't know. And so, is your faith selective, inconsistent? The phrase you hear a lot, is your yes not on the table already? You want God to lay out the contract and then you're going to read through it and decide instead of you signed it at the bottom and then you read afterwards. It's okay to want feedback from God. It's okay to want explanation. It's okay to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I need peace about it. All those things are okay. It's not a one-way street with God. He doesn't just bark, command, order, give, tell, do, and we just move like a robot. No, when we relate to God, it's more than a one-way street, but it's not okay to not believe. Zacharias was a priest, right? He had multiple biblical accounts he could have drawn on for people in the Old Testament who were old and barren and then had a child. This is a priest. He knows his scripture. And we know plenty of Bible stories that can address things we're struggling with, but it's very easy for us to say, yeah, that's okay for you. That works in that situation, but my situation is different. Yeah, but that, it's just not the same for me. I won't read it, but in Judges chapter 13, you hear the exact Old Testament mirror story when God came to the parents of Samson and told his parents, who were old and barren, that they were going to have a son, Samson, who was going to grow up and be a Nazarite and not drink and serve God and change the hearts and be a forerunner. Exactly the same. Zacharias knew that story. He could have said, man, you're talking about Samson? Are you talking about my son John? He knew all that. But we should know that kind of stuff too. We may not know every Old Testament story, but if you follow in the Lord, you've got a new heart. Your life is different. You have been changed. You know He's rescued you from hell, and as Jeff reminded us, destined you for a place beyond words, beyond pictures. You have God living inside of your body that no doctor can go in there and find. What more do we need to be convinced? We may not know every Old Testament story, but what more do we need to be convinced? So now Gabriel speaks up, and we'll wrap up with the punishment and then the mercy. So he comes and he says, okay, because you didn't believe, you're going to lose the ability to speak. Unbelief leads to silence. Unbelief always leads to silence. Whether it silences your worship, silences your testimony, silences your praise to God, silences your prayers, unbelief leads to silence. Angel says, hey, your tongue has betrayed your heart. And that's always the case too, isn't it? Our tongues will betray our hearts. So as Gabriel speaks, remember, when we are encountering God, it's God stooping down to meet us. We're not raising ourselves up and walking into that throne room with our arms crossed. No, God stoops down to meet us, as He does here. But He does restore Zacharias' hope. And let's quickly hear how He does it. He grants Zacharias the sign that he desired. How am I going to know this? Well, I'll tell you how you're going to know it. You're not going to be able to speak for 9 months. Let me rephrase that. So he gets a sign. It's just not the one. In fact, he's asking for a sign to confirm the sign that he's given, because the angel coming is the sign. And now, I want a sign for the sign. And then we would be like, okay, I got that. How about a sign for the sign for the sign? Because I'm really not sure that it's you talking to me, that the Scripture's talking to me, that I'm hearing it from my Christian friends. I'm not sure about all that. If I can get one more sign, then I'll be okay. So he gets the sign that he asked for. Also, he's only going to be mute until the baby comes. You know, he could have been speechless. You know, the angel said, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Well, some of the things he was talking about was going to happen when John was doing his ministry 30 years from now. He could have been silent for 30 years. But it was just until a few days after John was born. More mercy from the Lord. Also, Zacharias' unbelief did not diminish or thwart or inhibit the work of God. God still did exactly what He was going to do. He still sent a forerunner, and He still sent His son. It wasn't dependent at all upon Zacharias' great faith or these wonderful prayers he was praying. God, in His mercy, still did His work. Also, He allowed Zacharias to keep serving in the temple. You think about that. This is a guy who's working. Imagine Jared up here, and he gets struck mute. So he comes up every Sunday, the next Sunday morning. You know? But here is Zacharias. God allows him to keep serving in the temple, to keep offering up prayers of incense, if not prayers with his mouth. And he seemingly chooses to stay and keep serving, because he had just had an incredible experience. He had some fairly good news for his wife. You would think he would have bowled over Gabriel, knocked over the door, you know, knocked open the doors, and gone running home to tell Elizabeth what was happening. But he says, no, I'm going to stay and finish my service, which is kind of a point of conviction. How easily are so many of us able to walk away from our calling. Yeah, man, I'm glad I'm not serving in the nursery today. I think I'm going to stay home. You know? Man, did you see it? Hold on, anybody check the weather for Sunday morning? 47. That's cool. Oh, it's very easy for us. But imagine this. How different do you think his service in that temple was after his experience with the angel? Speaking or no speaking, how different do you think he served? And that's what it was all about. And finally, God blessed him with a son. He could have said, hey, whoops, sorry. Fix you. No son. Our son's going to die. I thought you were something. You looked like you had hope on the outside, but clearly you didn't. So he gave him a sign. He limited his silence. God still did his work. He allowed Zacharias to continue working, and he gave him that son. And then God used the weakness of his faith through the silence of his tongue to point others to what God was doing. Right? Who wouldn't know that Zacharias can't speak? He's in the temple. How did that happen? Well, God came, and that story would reverberate through the land. The weakness of Zacharias through the power of God, ultimately to the glory of God. So God brought back hope. After 400 years, he brought it back to a nation. Not 400 years of silence. After dozens of years, he brought hope back to this couple. And we didn't get to that part, but we know that when John is born, Zacharias is able to speak again. He goes on with this long, and the scripture says he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives this long hymn of praise to God and how wonderful God is and how great John is going to be. His hope was restored through the mercy of God. And perhaps today or this season, hope will be restored back to you. Perhaps. If you'll express that hopelessness, if you'll give him that doubt. So we're focusing today on hope. We're focusing today on the first candle. But our focus for the season is really on that white candle in the middle, the candle of Christ. Christ who gave us hope, who embodies hope, Christ who is our hope. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the certainty of our hope in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that as we go through the ups and downs of believing and doubting, of sinning and succeeding, that you are still faithful. God, it's so comforting to know that you saved us and we didn't have to help you. And we don't have to keep on helping. God, help us all to understand that and to believe that. Give us back the hope, Lord, that might be flickering and fading. Make this season be one of renewed commitment, renewed thankfulness and joy because of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.